Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of The Story. The Story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. Have you ever faced straight on an overwhelming challenge that just terrified you? And if so, did you confront it or did you retreat? Did you cause it to be conquered or did you cave in? In the story, we find Israel facing an overwhelming challenge after 600 years from God's promise to Abraham to make him a great nation. The children of Israel are ready to advance into the promised land, but there's a big problem. There is a problem that there's wicked people already living in the land, and amongst these people are literal giants. It'd be like taking Danny DeVito, who's 5 feet tall, up against Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain, who's 7 foot 1 inch tall. Or maybe like this guy behind me right now with this little guy. Oh, that's scary. I don't know. I don't want to do that. The children of Israel, I had to find something that just kind of... And Danny DeVito just didn't do it for me, but that guy did. I don't know. The children of Israel are under a new leader. Moses has been gathered to his people, as they say, and Joshua is now taking over. And they're at Kadesh Barnea, where 40 years earlier they ignored the divine GPS of God and took a major wrong turn. Under Joshua, God tells this new generation to take the land. And Joshua is told four times by God to be strong and courageous. Now is the time for courage because now the battle begins. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the time that given to us to study your word. And Father, we thank you for the praises given to you and to you alone. Now teach us. Teach us through your word not only that which took place centuries ago, but the principles and the truths that are there that apply to us today. May you enlighten our minds and our hearts and encourage them because of your presence here. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Joshua opens up with God speaking to Joshua, giving him the ultimate pep talk. If you're ever looking for that ultimate example of a motivational leader or speaker, God's it. And this is the example that we have, that no matter your past, God always encourages you in your future. God can forgive the past. In fact, Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on forward. All of us make mistakes. Even pastors do. You know, and in fact, that's the part of the double-edged sword because we're always reminded of our shortcomings. You know, and the fact that we stand up and teach, you know, just you better keep humble or, you know, lightning can go through the roof and come right through there. That's, we're taught that in seminary. God reminds us, not really, we're not taught that, but just, all right, never mind. God reminds us, new leader, of a couple of things. First, that the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still there, and they're still valid. He says to walk with him, to walk with God, and he will be with Joshua just as he was with Moses, and that no man, meaning no nation, will be able to stand against them because of the power of God will go before them. His very presence will go before him. This chapter in the story that we're going through really just covers Joshua, unlike last week's chapter, which covered like four books of the Bible. Because it's very important because it sets up the whole foundation of where they've come from to where they're going to go and going forward. And it is a foundation by which they're called to look back upon in later years. Was this statement by God that, you know, that he would go with them no matter what and no nation would be able to stand against them, just that they would seek no matter what they do, they would succeed? No, because that'd be like a parent enabling their child. You do whatever you want to do because I will always love you. You know, even take up those knives, that's okay, it won't really matter. No, there are conditions, there are structure, there's laws, there's rules, there's boundaries because that's good for us. You're often told in parenting that children want boundaries, although they will fight you at every turn about those boundaries. They'll find creative ways to do that. But you know the good thing about that? You've been there. So you know those little cunning minds, what they're trying to think about. And you can circumvent a little bit and get creative. And they find more ways to be creative, you know, beyond that as well. God was telling them that he would be them as long as they kept close to him. It was a reminder they had just spent 40 years needlessly wandering because they did not follow the instructions the first time. But God's given them a fresh start, a new beginning. This time, stick to God's plan. And so with that, there's first steps. In any challenge that we face, and especially giant ones, it always takes a first step. Personally, I do not like to fail. I don't like to feel like I'm falling short. And I think it has something to do with my upbringing, because whenever there was a project done around the house, my father, bless his heart, was not a very good encourager. But he found every little thing that I did wrong, every little mistake, and so you began to pull back more and more, and you didn't want to do those projects with your dad, because you always knew you were going to blow it or do something difficult. In fact, my father was the first one to try and encourage me to get into voiceovers. But because of that fear of not being able to nail a nail into a piece of wood, I pulled back. I look back on that now. I wish I had taken that opportunity with him, but I didn't want the scrutiny. We have to take first steps and move forward. We have to understand that sometimes criticism, sometimes constructive criticism helps us. We have to take that first step of faith and to go forward and trusting, and in this case, it's trusting God. And when we begin a home project at our house, because we're pretty much do-it-yourselfers, you know, HGTV is like it's locked in on the TV. It can't move from anything else. Well, sometimes Hallmark Channel. But, you know, and my wife will tell you that when she says the words, you know, I've got an idea, you know, I kind of brace myself a little bit because, okay, I know this is going to take time and it's going to stretch me really, really far. But she has great, amazing, incredible ideas, you know, and I've learned to go with them, even though it may be hard. But she'll tell you, she'll be the first one to tell you, I will spend not minutes but almost hours agonizing over certain things. You know, I said, you know, the terminology, measure twice, cut once. Let's measure like four or five times. You know, let's just do the extra mile. And even then, it may not come out the same way. I do that. But once I get started, I can get through it all right. But it first step for me sometimes is very difficult to do. You got to take that first step. And Israel is facing the same thing. They had to take the land. In order to take the land, in order to conquer land, they had to take the first step. Take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Joshua. The third chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you, and you can turn to page 162. We're going to be in the book of Joshua, so you're only going to have to change, or rather turn a few pages here and there. But Joshua chapter 3, starting verse 13, says, "It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped," gives you the picture just like a little toe, just check the waters out, "were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks of the days of the harvest," which means the Jordan was not just a nice little creek, it was at flood level stages. It was above the banks. It was a body of water to be dealt with. When they dipped their toe in there, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now we know when a body of water is backed up, it's going to be kind of muddy. In fact, we kind of anticipated a little bit being on the roof yesterday, it's going to get muddy. But it was dry. God had caused the waters to back up. You know, just, you know, if you've ever been to Universal Studios in Hollywood, in California, and they have a simulation. I was a tour guide there years ago. They have a simulation of, you know, the tram gets there, you know, and as a tour guide, you make some command in the waters part. What is that? You know, they just stop it, and there's like a wall there, and you see pictures of fish and stuff, you know, and the water just kind of goes over the side. But you're picturing there, this water is backing up into a wall. and they're walking across in dry ground. The priests are there in the middle of the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the tablets, the Ten Commandments resting inside, the presence of God there. And it wasn't until the priests took that first step and dipped their toe in that the waters began to do that and back up, and they all crossed, a million people plus crossing over this area of the Jordan. It's important to understand the magnitude of that, because the success or failure of the people crossing and taking the land rested upon that first step. Whenever God puts challenges in our way, it rests upon the success or the failure of taking that first step. Are we going to do it on our strength, or are we going to do it on God's strength? In the process of the crossing, God told Joshua that one man from each tribe should go to the middle of the Jordan, take a stone out, and then place it, and they were going to build a monument, a memorial to God. One stone, 12 stones lifted up to remind them, so that when they came by the Jordan and the children said, what's this pile of rocks doing? They could tell the story of how God allowed them to cross over the Jordan on dry ground, how God took them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea. It was a visual reminder that someone would ask that question who had not been there: how did this get there? He explained to them. And Joshua also took 12 stones and put them in the middle of the Jordan as well. And the Bible says, and they stand there till this day, you know, at the time that scripture was written. I'd love to go there and try and find that, you know, or even just imagine which 12 stones were there that stood in the middle, or 12 stones that were on the side, you know, several thousand years ago. God tells Joshua, the people, that they needed three things they needed to have to be victorious, three things that would help them have success in conquering the land. They needed to be a people of the book. They needed to be a people of the book, the word of God. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." God gives us his word that we might have success. God gives us his word that we might prosper, because in it he holds truth. In it he gives us guidance in relationships with spouses and with children, with bosses, our conduct with neighbors. In it he gives us the proper way to understand our relationship with him and his son, our relationship with one another. In it is life, basically, it says, and you'll meditate upon this. How many of you have ever experienced something in your life and then all of a sudden a verse pops into your head, you know, and it just brings you comfort, or you're in a situation that you're uneasy and another verse pops into your head? We're called to meditate on it day and night. Why? Because it brings us peace. It brings us what we need at the time, and it's the way God can speak to us. God gives us his word, not that we may carry around a large, impressive book that will intimidate others. Yes, this is what I read. What are you reading nowadays? You know, and compare the size of the binding, you know. Get the giant print. It really intimidates everybody. But it's the same number of words, but just we can't read it as well as the small stuff, like what's out there. But it's given to us that we may understand it as well as follow it. Bible, you know, stands for basic instruction before leaving earth. You know, we need to understand this, because this is the preparation for our time in heaven. It explains most, not everything. I've had some discussions with my family about heaven, you know, what's going to be like and certain things. And some things we're just not told. We're not given every detail. But we trust by faith that whatever we experience here, whatever we think, it pales in comparison to what God has in store for us in heaven. That step of faith that we have to take the first step with God. Look at Joshua chapter 6. Turn over a couple of pages. Chapter 6, starting verse 17. They have crossed the Jordan. They had another event, which we'll talk about in a second, and they're ready to go in and conquer Jericho, the first city to be taken. Verse 17: "The city shall be under the ban, and it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel cursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people, and this is the cool part, you know, they walked around for 6 days, you know, one time around. Seventh day, they walked around a number of times. In verse 20, so the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Incredible victory, incredible power that God demonstrated in obedience. He didn't say attack the wall. He didn't say, you know, take all you got, photon torpedoes, and fire away. They just were called to do a simple thing, and God gave them the city. They were relishing a great victory at Jericho, so much so that when it came time to capture Ai, the next city on the list, a much smaller city, a city of about 12,000 people, the spies who checked it out told Joshua in Joshua 7, verses 3 through 5, said, they returned to Joshua and said to them, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men and from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. And so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. First, a magnificent victory, and then this defeat. 36 is not a huge number as we think of war, but it was enough to shake them up. Why did the people lose the battle at Ai? Because God's word was not kept. And there were consequences. And so the people went back into the wilderness yet to wander another 40 years. No, thankfully that didn't happen. God spoke to Joshua because he fell on his face. And God, why did you do this to us? You know, there is immediate despair. And God said, don't be despaired. Don't be dismayed. Here's why you didn't succeed. Because there's sin in the camp. Someone has taken articles that were under the ban, and I command you specifically, one family out of a million people did this. And then God, through a series of lots, brought down by tribes and cities tribes and families down to one man, Achan, and he and Joshua said, give glory to God, and Achan confessed and said, yes, I have these things, and I saw them, I coveted them, a mantle and some gold, and I hid them under my tent. And they went and they found them there. And then they dealt with Achan and his family just as God had said. Everything, they were stoned and they were burned. Everything they had was burned because that's what God told them to do. In fact, the people before they even had the first battle said, if we do not follow the word of the Lord, we should die. This was the first challenge. This was the first opportunity to face that face to face. God revealed it. They dealt with it. And afterwards, God gave them a great victory over Ai. And right after the battle, Joshua did something for Israel. In Joshua 8:34, it said, then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Joshua stepped back from this victory and went back to what was written with Moses, and they read the entire law. So that's just to remind them one more time, this is what we're facing. He wanted to remind them that who they were God's chosen people, and that they had a responsibility to follow God. There are times in our lives when we mess up. The problem is we will often choose to give up rather than to give it up, to confess, to turn and repent. God did not abandon them. Certainly he wouldn't abandon us. God wanted them and needed them to be a people who identified with God as well. The ark went before the people when crossing the Jordan, and right after them, afterwards they crossed into the land, and God asked them to renew the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of circumcision. At Gilgal, all the males of Israel were circumcised as a sign of their identity with God. All the warriors who came out of Egypt had died, and this new generation was raised up, and so they needed to do that. And so they took the time to renew their identity with God, which really set them apart from all the other peoples, the nations that they were coming against. There were things that God was doing to set them apart, to show that they were not just another nation coming through and they just want to wipe them out, but they were the nation of God that was moving at God's command. God, in effect, was saying, before you go into battle, this is before the Battle of Jericho, I want all the soldiers to identify with me. Another opportunity to set them apart from the people that they will fight. And God says they need to be a people of faith. Take that first step into the water. Dip your toe. Do it by faith, and the water is backed up. God says, talk to me before you go into battle, and I will go before you. How? By carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant went before all the battles because God's presence was there. That set them apart. No other nation had the presence of God because there is no other God. And he was with them in all the battles. He was with them, and he didn't say, just go there and come back and report to me, and I'll be here in the ark. He went before them to show and demonstrate to all the nations that these people were different. They're not marauding pack of people. They are God's people coming and take the land that God had given to them. When we follow God, we have 100% success. By the way, you're going to note later on in the battles that came up later on, a few centuries later, that it was the singers that went forward in battle, giving praises to God. So there is power in singing as well. I just like to point that out. Thirdly, the battle begins and the land is taken in Joshua's chapter 5 through 7. God starts with a miracle by damming up the Jordan River and then delivers Jericho into Israel's hand. After reminding them of a brief defeat in Ai, he goes before them, one battle after another, and the success and success and success. First, they engage the southern campaign of the land of Canaan, defeating the kings, followed by the northern campaign. They worked together to conquer the land. In total, 31 kings were defeated in this time and process. And at this point in Joshua, the entire land is now in Israel's control. Joshua 11:23 says, "So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And thus the land had rested from war." In Joshua chapters 13 through 21, he divides the land into tribes of Israel. But there's another story that's of note that doesn't appear in the story that Max Lucado and Randy Frazee did. In Joshua chapter 14... And I think it's a significant story as well. Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 6. It says, "The sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" Remember the 12 tribes, 12 spies were sent out to the land before the wanderings? And 10 said, they're giants, we're going to get killed. 2 said, no, we can. They're big, but we can take this. We can do this with God's power. 1 was Joshua. Remember, the other one was Caleb. The only 2 adults that were allowed to go into the promised land. He says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I was brought, and I brought word back to him that it was that as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years. It took 5 years to conquer the land. From the time that Moses spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me, as my strength was then. So my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country." He is one of the flatlands. "Give me the hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there and with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with us, be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. And you know what he did? Caleb went out and conquered the hill country at 85 years old. My mom takes after Caleb. You know, I hope that I can be a Caleb. I don't feel much like a Caleb right now, though, being on the roof there and my aches and pains. But, you know, that should inspire us that age doesn't matter with that God, what God's doing. He says, I'm as strong as I was 45 years ago. Give me the hill. Give me the country these young punks don't want. These young whippersnappers. I'll take it. And he did. And he got it as an inheritance for his faithfulness to God. We need to understand why God commanded Israel to take the land. And the first reason is because of the wickedness of the inhabitants in the land. See, because otherwise this sounds like just a bloody battle, senseless killing, on and on. But we're coming from the standpoint of thinking that inherently all people are good. This wasn't the case in the land of Canaan. The inhabitants of the land were wicked. God told this reason to Abraham 600 years earlier in Genesis 15:16, where he said, then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. The wickedness that is in the land is not full yet. It's getting there, and it's growing. The wickedness that God was referring to had not come to fullness, but now was the time. The inhabitants of this land, even by our standards, practice detestable idolatry, which included using prostitutes in worship and in the temple, sacrifice or burning children to the gods, small g. They did these things, and it's been highly recorded. It's not just biblical, but it's also historical of what these lands and these people did. They were doing things that was despicable to God. God never calls us to sacrifice our children to appease any God that we have in our pea brains. God warned Israel in preparing them to take the land in Deuteronomy. And these verses are important because God was trying to get them a mindset, here's why we're going to do this. And here's why it's got to be utterly and the land's totally destroyed and wipe out this wickedness. Deuteronomy 12:31, you shall not behave thus towards the Lord your God like what they're doing. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, small g. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. That's detestable to our God. And then again in Deuteronomy 20:17, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. He didn't want them, any survivors, you know, in the compassion, because, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. You've heard that phrase before? He didn't want them, these detestable acts and people, to influence his chosen people. Even back in the Exodus, in chapter 34, 15, otherwise, it says, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice. And you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. Remember in the desert and the wandering, what happened when Moses was up on the mountain for many weeks, and they panicked, and they reverted back to what they knew, which was what? Creating an idol and worshiping the golden calf that Aaron made. And Aaron said, well, you know, they made me do that, you know. Why? Because they revert back to those things which they know. And God says, that is not the way. That's not, okay, well, just as long as you acknowledge me as the real God, I'm okay with it. No, it was detestable to God. And so he wanted to wipe that totally out. But even more importantly, he says, because God wants to make himself known among the nation. God wanted to demonstrate his power. Where's all the small g power at anywhere? This is the capital G. This is the Lord our God. Demonstrating his power at least 19 times in Scripture, God declares this as his mission, to make himself known to... We are all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. To be a child of God implies relationship, but we're all his creation. We're all created in the image of God with the potential for relationship, but if we choose to refuse him, why should we think that we would get all the benefits from him? Why do we think that we get all the blessings from it? It's our choice to ignore God. It's our choice to refuse to acknowledge him and to do our own detestable things. But it's our also choice for the consequences. We tell that with Josh, you know, to follow, it has its advantages, but to disobey has its consequences. That's the way life is. If you go to a job and you choose not to do a job, he won't give you time out. He'll fire you. You know, do enough times, it may be difficult to be hired. God, as loving children, we as loving children of God, he will discipline us, but he doesn't kick us out of the house. But a person who doesn't acknowledge him, they're not even in the house. And they're not going to get there just by being good people. God wanted to demonstrate his power in the land. In outlining the judgment on Gog in Ezekiel 38:23, he says, I will magnify myself, sanctify or set aside myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. By the things that he does, they will know, there'd be no question. Paul even says in the book of Romans that even by the things of nature, we see that there is God, so that man is without excuse. I don't know if you've been watching the moon rise and stuff, you know, as of late, but some pretty fun moon risings were just so big. And I always get amazed at still that as we look at this moon, the same face is always there. You know, I think it was a Pink Floyd, Dark Side of the Moon. What's on the other side? You know, I don't know. We never get a chance to see that. But it's just the things that we take for granted are really fascinating. Actually, they really would be mind-blowing. As I was putting this message together today and looking at it, I realized, I'm pretty sure it's true, that nowhere do we read that God did not allow people to come to him. Any that were non-Hebrews, he didn't forbid them. In fact, there was a whole set of guidelines for people who are not of the nation of Israel to come and to become a part of that. They weren't born into it, but they could become into it. He is a God that desires relationship with his creation. He wasn't demonstrating his power to show off, but to eliminate any doubt of the one true God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, in regards to praying for everyone. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That has some other theological implications that we can talk about sometime, but God desires everyone to come to him and see him. And these are the demonstrations he does to make himself known. We should be desiring and praying and seeking that God, that people not run from God nor tolerate God, but they run to God and find him as their resource and refuge. God had told Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed, and God wanted all the people to be in a relationship with him. And through the Israelites, his chosen people, all the nations would see the benefit, provision, and power of God when they were true to him. That's why all this took place. Upper story, lower story. Why in the upper story is God giving the Israelites the land of Canaan? He's not so much giving it to Israel as he is taken away from the Amorites because of their wickedness. Genesis 15:16, the conquest of Israel may seem unfair and brutal, but it reflects the justice and righteousness of God, who steps in and removes despicable wickedness. He wants also to establish his name in order to give the Israelites an identity and an identifiable land and to make himself known to the surrounding nations. See, what we don't understand in our time, that in that time, Canaan, Jerusalem, was in the very crossroads of the world. In any place you want to get from the north or south, east or west, you went through that part of the world to get there. God places chosen people in the most prime real estate to make a statement. What they did, though, they stepped back and they used the laws as a barrier rather than using it as an influence to affect the nations around them, which we'll talk about later on. But here's for us today. Are you and are we a church of a people of the Word of God? Do we see it as important? Are you and are we as a church the people of who identify with God? Are you and are we as a church identify with God through authentic faith? How is the faith, how is that first step, that toe into the Jordan River? Are you and are we a church taking our city for God by making God known in our school and our businesses, our neighborhoods and our recreational areas and service areas? There's a lot of work that we can do. There's a lot of work that God has done, but we can't rest. We're not called to settle. People are always the main focus in God's strategy to make him known throughout the peoples of the world. God always uses us as that tool to make other people know him. We are responsible to God for our city. We can't have any Achans in our midst. God knows, and it does affect all that we do. And we all do things that are contrary to what God asks us to do. And as I was thinking about this message, I wanted to give an opportunity to make a courageous decision. I've been kind of big on the visual parts in this whole lesson, but there's one that came up today that I want to challenge us, and I as well. Did you get this piece of paper as you came in with your bulletin stuff? And in a little watermark says, "Giving it up to you, God. For Achan it was gold, and it was silver, and it was a mantle that he coveted, and part on the band, he hidden under his tent, that no one else knew about it except God did." There are things maybe in our lives that we just need to give it to God. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's a grudge that we've been carrying on for 20 years. Maybe it's addictions. Maybe it, whatever it might be that we think no one knows because it's buried under our tent and no one can see it but God. I'm going to write on this piece of paper today things that I want to give up to God. Not to ignore it, but to give them up. And then you saw the little fire pit out there as you came in the front door. Right after service, I'm going to put some charcoal and light that, some of the quick line stuff. There's going to be a fire there. We're not going to collect these. We're not going to sign them. But I want you, as you're leaving, if you wrote something on this that you want to give to God, I want you to take it, fold it up, and just put it in the fire. Let it burn up. You see, because Achan, his life was taken through fire. I don't think we need to go that extreme today. That would not be a good reputation for the church. But we can burn up those things that we want God to take and rid in our lives and remember that time. I'm giving it up to you, God, because I don't want it anymore. And frankly, I don't know how to give it up without your power and strength. See, we have a huge thing in front of us. We have a huge goal in front of us to reach our community for Christ. We're called Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we need to be taking that opportunity to reaching out to people who need to know God. He's demonstrated his power. And in doing this, I want to share with you some numbers that are really pretty significant. 2010 census for Flint population is 102,434, but Genesee County is 425,790. That's just a year ago, in 2010. In as far as religious affiliation, evangelical Protestant, 62,000 plus, mainline Protestant, 27 plus, Orthodox churches, Catholic churches, other churches, total of 161,474. That means within a 20-mile radius, which is not that far to drive to go to church, there is a potential harvest of 264,316 people. We would need more chairs. Can God do that? He really can. And that's our focus. It's not important who the pastor of Grace Community Christian Fellowship is. What is important is that we be the kind of godly people that make God's name known in Flint. See, because this is our promised land. And we're called to take it. We're called to do it with love in Christ. The purpose of going through the story is essential to the successful goal of reaching our community for Christ. The church must understand the heart and the story of God first, and then be the people of the story. I want to read you one more passage in closing. It's from Joshua, the end of Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua is about ready to die. He is over 100 years old, 110 years old. And he gathers them together for one last time, one last encouragement. He says this in verse 15. He says in chapter 24, verse 15, he says, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods, small g, which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods, small g, of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, people, we have to be a people of conviction, not a people of convenience, not a people of comfort, but a people of conviction. To be able to be that people that God can use to make a difference out in the community. And make no mistake, there are battles that are ahead, but just as he did for the nation of Israel, he will be with us every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for all that it holds. And Lord, would you at this time help us in our desire to be your people for your purposes and your plan, that your name might be known throughout all of our land. And may you remind us of that during this week, that we can stand firm and true for you and reach out to a land that truly needs to know that you are Lord. And would you cause these things to remembrance and encourage us in the battles ahead. And we will praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. As we sing our closing song, just go out there and be a blessing to people because they need it. And we can be that tool used by God.
Every soul we love to reach, every heart we hold to teach, everywhere we share His peace is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone, grace alone, grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.